Oh, we do have a few. Hooray, Miss Ruby is here. Hooray. Pi is here. Oh, look at the gang. Praise the Lord. Wow. Hey, have a seat. I got a big question for you today. The topic is things we wait for. Things we wait for. What?
The Lord's coming.
Very good. The Lord's coming. What else?
My birthday.
Your birthday. When is it? A long ways off. We're going to be waiting a while. Things we wait for.
I'm almost turning six.
You're almost turning six? Wow. A couple days. Ooh. What else do we wait for?
That God loves me.
We wait that God loves you, and He does love you. Isn't that great? Oh, what else do we wait for?
For Christmas.
Christmas, yeah. What else do we wait for?
God made a world.
The Broncos game, Broncos winning and winning the Super Bowl with Peyton Manning closing his career with a big Super Bowl ring. That'd be great. We wait for that. What else?
I have my birthday and be five.
You're going to have your birthday and be five? Wow, and we're waiting for that. When is your birthday? Do you know? When's your birthday? May 20th. May's a great month to be born in. Right, Pastor Jerry? That's right. All right, well, today, you know what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk, I'm glad that none of you said we wait for church to be over. I'm glad none of you said that, because I was going to give you a really hard noogie if somebody said that. But you know what? Today, we're going to talk about waiting for the Lord to help us. Waiting for Him to deliver us from a trial. All right? We'll talk about that today. Let's pray together. Oh, you have something?
I can't wait that I can be in heaven.
Wow, I'm glad that we waited for you to say that. Wonderful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Teach us today to wait for you when we face trials, to wait for you to help us and to deliver us. I pray that you'd bless these children today, those who are headed to Children's Church. Bless Pastor Jerry and Wanda as they teach them. Bless all of us as we listen to your word now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. Off you go.
Goodbye. Goodbye.
See ya. Bye bye bye. Let's take our Bibles and open together to Psalm 27. And we will be looking at that verse that we're working to memorize this morning. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. And we see him responding to one of the many trials that we face in life. But we also see him teaching us how to respond to our own trials. And all of us face trials of various kinds. Psalm 27. I'd encourage you, if you don't have a Bible yet, grab one in front of you, share your neighbors. Make sure you're looking at the Word of God with me as we walk through. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The good news of the Bible, the gospel, is not no more trials. The good news of the Bible is not, you know, if you would just become a Christian, you could have your best life now. Everything would be wonderful. If you just speak to yourself, I'm rich, I'm good looking, I'm successful, well, you'll be rich, good looking, and successful. No more trials. And I mention that because some are selling such lies in books today under the guise of Christianity. And sadly, thousands are buying those books and eating it up like candy. Those are lies. That's a false gospel. Actually, the good news of the Bible is all about how a sinner, which we all are, how a sinner can ever be made right again in the sight of a holy and just God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Romans 3:24 says, being justified. The gospel is all about justification by faith. We who believe in Christ are justified, forgiven of all of our sins, declared forever righteous in the sight of a holy God. How? Freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He gave His life on the cross for us. He sacrificed Himself in our place. He rose up from the dead on the third day. And all the prophets in all the Bible and all good preachers today declare that whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. It is not no more trials. And in fact, if you are a Christian or if you become one, your life will be filled with trials. I always kind of laugh when I get to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Don't turn there. But in Acts 14, the Apostle Paul was visiting churches and it says he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, strengthening them, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many trials, many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. That was his message to strengthen the souls of the saints. Sounds like a downer, but at least he was telling them the truth. The truth is, if you're a Christian, you will enter the kingdom only through many trials. And a very critical part of the Christian life, and I hope that you will note this, mark it down, listen to what I say, a very critical part of the Christian life is how you respond to trials. How you respond. Many lives have been ruined by foolish responses to trials. People turn to drugs. People turn to alcohol. People turn to meds. People turn to psychologists and psychotherapists instead of turning to the Lord and waiting for Him. Here in Psalm 27, we see David's example of how he was responding to a trial, and then the Spirit of God speaks to us all through him in verse 14 and says, here is what I want you to do when you face trials. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you hear the urgency? You know why it's there? Wait, I tell you. Why does He have to tell us twice? Why does He have to throw? Wait, I'm telling you. Wait on the Lord. Why? Because you know what our tendency is? To not wait. To get impatient. And to look for some other way out. And say, oh, I just can't take it anymore. I've got to do blank. And blank is usually something that leads to a whole new trial. I've got to divorce this man. I can't take it anymore. Really? That's the solution? I've got to go to my psychotherapist and find out what's wrong with me. Really? That's the answer? I've got to get diagnosed with some disease because there must be something wrong with me. No. Wait on the Lord. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to the doctor if you're sick. I am saying if you are enduring trials, God wants you to wait on Him and you need to understand what that means and why you should do it. There's the outline. What does this mean? And why should you do it? What does this mean? Wait on the Lord. So what? We're just supposed to sit around? Just sit around and wait for God to do something. Don't do anything. Just kind of sit around. That is not what this means. Wait does not mean wait around. Wait means you look forward eagerly, expectantly, to when the Lord Himself will deliver you, and in the meantime, you seek to do what pleases Him because you're expecting He's going to show up at any time. Catch that? Wait means you look forward expectantly to when the Lord will deliver you, and meanwhile, you are seeking to do what pleases Him because He could show up at any time. That's what it means. Lamentations 3:25. Don't turn there, just listen. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to those who, and now the parallel line tells you what waiting means. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. Waiting means you are seeking to please the Lord by waiting for Him in faith, not turning somewhere else for deliverance or for an escape, and meanwhile you're doing what pleases Him. Wait does not mean that you don't pray. Wait means that you do pray because you expect the Lord to come, and when He comes, you want to be found faithful. Wait does not mean you don't spend time in His Word. Wait doesn't mean you don't go to church. Wait means you do spend time in the Word, and you do go to church despite your trials, because you expect the Lord's going to come soon and deliver you, and you want to be found faithful. Let me broaden that out a little bit. Wait does not mean that in the midst of a trial, you stop doing all the things that Christ has commanded you to do. Wait means that in the midst of your trial, you continue to do all that Christ has commanded you to do because you expect Him to come at any time and you want to be found faithful. Think about that. It reminded me of a time when a friend said, "Hey, I'm going to take you tonight over to the fairgrounds. There's a music concert going on over there." And I thought, "Great. When are you going to come?" He said, "I'm not sure. It'll be sometime this evening." Well, it's kind of 5, 6 o'clock, whatever. Well, I had work to do, and actually the swamper was not working that day, and I had to go up on the roof. So what I did was I got myself all ready to go over to the concert at the fairgrounds, and then I went up on the roof. And while I was working to fix the swamper, my friend arrived. In other words, while I was waiting and watching expectantly down the street for him to show up, I am working and doing what needs to be done. That's pretty much the idea here, except the one you're waiting for to come deliver you is the Lord, and what you're busy doing is the things that He's told you to do. That's part of what you need to do in trials. There's another part. Look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. What does that mean? Literally, that means go forward without fear into battle. This is, as Spurgeon says, this is the soldier's motto, "May it be mine." Be of good courage means, listen, you are headed into battle here. Yes, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be difficult. Go forward boldly without fear. Do you remember when Joshua and Israel were headed to the Promised Land? They hadn't left yet. They're headed to the Promised Land. It's going to be tough. It's at the end of Deuteronomy and at the beginning of Joshua. And in Deuteronomy 31 and in Joshua 1, this same statement, "be of good courage," the exact same words are repeated 7 times in that context. It's like saying, listen, you're headed to the Promised Land. You're going to have to go through a battle to take possession of it. But be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. The Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's Deuteronomy 31:6. That's what God's telling you to do in trials. In all your trials. And trials come in every shape and size and color. Sometimes there are little trials. You know, somebody spilled milk. Well, that's a pretty little trial, short-lived. Well, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Everything's going to be okay. But this is more about the bigger trials. You're having trouble in your marriage. You're having trouble with your children. You're having trouble with your parents. You're having trouble with your neighbors. You're having trouble with your pastor. You're having trouble with your brother or sister in Christ. You're having trouble with your physical body. You're having trouble financially. You're having trouble socially. You're having trouble emotionally. Listen, all these kinds of trials we all face, what do I do? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, which means Wait, looking expectantly for the Lord to deliver you from this trial, all the while doing and seeking to do what pleases Him. Go forward boldly in faith without any fear. Oh, if I do that, what's going to happen? And He'll strengthen your heart, verse 14. Really? Yes. That's a promise. He will strengthen your heart to where, hey, I'm not anxious anymore. I'm not worried anymore. I'm not fearing and fretting anymore. I'm not anxiously looking for some other way out. I'm just going forward with life, trusting the Lord that this is going to work out all right. Isn't that a great way to live? Look, in the big scheme of things, life itself is a trial. This is actually a recipe for how to live your life with joy. What are you doing in the midst of this trial? Oh, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord, just doing what pleases Him, seeking to do what honors Him. I know He's going to deliver me out of this. And I'm of good courage. I'm going forward boldly. It's, you know, one of the most encouraging things I've ever seen in my life is when you're at a funeral and the person who is most hurt by the loss, somebody who lost a husband, lost a wife, lost a spouse, you see them doing this sometimes. You see someone whose faith is so strong that at the funeral, the one who's hurt the deepest is encouraging everyone else. Oh, it's going to be okay. And you're like, ha, wait, she's encouraging them? She's the one who should need encouragement. Waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, knowing it's going to work out, and the Lord is strengthening their heart. Why would you do that? Why is it so important that you wait on the Lord? David, why? Why? Why are you telling me twice, wait on the Lord? I'm going to answer that question for you, but before I do, I'm going to ask you seven questions. I'm going to ask you seven questions that I want you to think about and answer for yourself, and then I'll tell you why it is so important that in your trials you wait on the Lord, seek to do what pleases Him, be of good courage. Ready? Question number one. Is the Lord your light? Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light. Stop there. He was David's light. You say, well, what's a light? Well, you all have a light at home, right? What does a light do for you? Shines. And in this case, the idea is if you're walking on a path in the dark, if you have a light, praise the Lord. Because you can see in front of you. And the light is showing you where to go. You know what David's saying? The Lord is the one who shows me the way to go. He's my light. He's the one who keeps me from being in the dark. So what about you? Is the Lord your light? Is the Lord God the one you look to for direction and counsel and instruction? Could you say like David says, His word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Second question for you. Is the Lord your salvation? Look at verse 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what David meant. He meant the Lord not only shows me the way forward in the midst of this trial, He's the one who will deliver me out of this trial so that my life doesn't get destroyed. That's what he means. He's the one I'm hoping in. I'm not counting in myself. I'm not counting in man. I'm not counting on man's wisdom. I'm counting on the Lord Himself to bring me through this very difficult time in my life. What about you? Is that you? Is the Lord your light and your salvation? Look what David says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Answer? Nobody. And if you have the Lord Himself showing you the way forward in life, and if you have the Lord Himself to deliver you from the trial, why not be of good courage? Why not go forward boldly in faith? You don't have anything to be afraid of. Why? Because it's going to work out. Third question for you. Is the Lord your refuge, your strength? He was David's. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. It's literally, He's the refuge, the defense of my life. What does that mean? It means He's my hiding place. I don't have to hide. Why? Because the Lord is everywhere. So wherever I go, my life is hidden in the Lord. I don't have to isolate myself in the midst of trial. I don't have to separate myself. I don't have to withdraw. No, I can go out because the Lord is everywhere, and He's the protector of my life. He's my refuge. And so David says, of whom shall I be afraid? I don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. I've got the Lord as my light, my salvation, my strength. He's my refuge. My life is safe. Is it that way for you? Is the Lord your light? That's question number one. Is the Lord your salvation? Number two. Is the Lord your strength? That's question number three. Question number four. Has He delivered you before? I mean, have you ever had a trial before and you thought, oh, this is terrible, this is bad, but somehow the Lord brought you through it? You know, I remember when Denise and I first moved to Russia the year 2000, I thought, you know, hey, our marriage is strong, we're doing great. I didn't think that, you know, life in Russia was going to be easy, but not going to be that tough. We get to Russia and it's 30 below zero. And Denise had been homeschooling the kids, but now they're in Russian school. We had lived in this super nice large house because I had a great job as an engineer. Now we live in this tiny, dinky little apartment on the 9th floor or 8th floor with an elevator that doesn't work most of the time. And even if it does, you don't really want to ride in it. And we don't know what anyone around us is saying because they're speaking Russian. And we can't talk to them because we don't know any Russian. And my wife, I'm complaining to her that, honey, you're not learning Russian fast enough. And she's going to leave me alone. I've just lost my kids and I live in a foreign country and it's 35 below. And so now we're starting to fight with each other. And I'm like, this trial is never going to end. That's what it seems like, doesn't it? You're in the midst of a trial and I don't know when it's going to end. And you're thinking maybe it never will. Well, guess what? That was 15 long years ago and the Lord delivered us. Has He ever delivered you from a trial in the past? Little one, big one? You ever been sick and He brought you through? Ever lost a loved one and He brought you through that too? Amen. Amen. That's good. David had that. The Lord had delivered him before. Look at verse 2. When the wicked came against me before, implied, he's remembering past. When the wicked came before against me one time before to eat up my flesh, a very vivid picture. When they came out to attack me once before, and David was a king, he's a leader. If you're a leader, you're going to be attacked. If you're a father is a leader, and if you're going to lead in your family, and if you're going to lead your children and your wife and make decisions that are difficult, guess what? You're going to be attacked. Don't be afraid of that. You need to lead your family, men, and suffer the attacks. If you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, you're a leader in the church, you're going to be attacked. So, it's part of the, it's not a game, it's part of life. It's part of leadership. David says, when the wicked came against me before to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, ha, they stumbled and fell. He's remembering prior deliverance. What about you? Can you think back to a time when you were in a trial and you were delivered? Has He delivered you before? Number five, question number five, do you think He can do it again in the end? Do you think the Lord can deliver you again in the end? Look what David says in verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now what's he doing? He's saying, I know the Lord's going to deliver me in the future. And I don't care what the trial is. It can be ISIS versus me. I don't care about ISIS versus me. I'll go out boldly because why? I got the Lord as my light. I got the Lord as my salvation. I got the Lord as my strength. He's delivered me before. I know He'll deliver me again in the end. What's the worst they can do? Kill me and drive me straight up to the kingdom. Ha! Come and get me. Question number one, is the Lord your light? Number two, is the Lord your salvation? Number three, is the Lord your strength? Number four, has He delivered you before? Number five, do you think He'll do it again? Number six, now this one is arguably the most important one. So I want you to think about this. Because don't answer this one quickly. Number six, is it your desire to dwell in the house of God forever? And is that what you seek? That was David's desire, and it's what he sought. Look at verses 4 through 6. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. As in, this is what I'm going to pursue in my life. Reminds of the time that Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead in Philippians 3. Paul says, David here says, I've got one thing I've desired, and it's the one thing I'm seeking in my life. He set one goal. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to dwell in God's house forever and ever and ever. Why would you want to do that? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Well, is the Lord beautiful? Well, He actually means to behold not so much with my eyes, but to behold with my being what it means to be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who is good, good, good. It literally means to experience the pleasantness of the Lord. He says, you know, David says, I am looking forward to the day, and I'm going to seek that the day will come when I get to be in the presence of Almighty God, who loves me, who has delivered me, who is my light in this world, who is my strength in this world, who is the defense of my life in this world, who has revealed Himself to me on the pages of Scripture. I can't wait to meet Him and be in His presence forever. And, he says, verse 4, and to inquire in His temple. In other words, there's so much more I want to learn about God. I want to live in God's presence and ask a lot of questions. So, like, what about this? And why that? And what about this? Spurgeon says, well, that all of our meetings in the house of God today should be inquirer's meetings. In other words, every time you come to the house of God today, you should come here with questions. When we read Psalm 27, your first question ought to be, I wonder what God's going to teach me here. And I'll remind you what He's teaching you here, how to respond to trials. What do? Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you why, but you have to answer these questions first. Is the Lord your light? Is He your salvation? Is He your strength? Has He delivered you before? Are you confident He'll do it again? And is it your desire to dwell in His house in the end? And are you seeking that? I'll tell you why David sought it and why you ought to seek it. For the joy that is set before you. Does that sound familiar? The reason David sought to dwell in the house of God forever was for the joy that he could picture when he got there. Look at verses 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble, probably referring to the time of trouble, death. For in the time of trouble, I know it's going to happen. He will hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He will hide me and will set me high up on a rock, a solid place, out of reach of the enemy. And he's picturing it. David's picturing himself in the house of God in the future, where he's been delivered from all his trials of life. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. You know who the enemies are? The people who say, I don't know why you're trusting in God. I don't know why you're so sure that He's going to bring you through. I don't know why all your hope is in the Lord. Those are enemies. I don't know why you're going to church and reading the Bible and praying and teaching your kids the Bible all the time and leading your family and trying to honor the Lord. What are you doing all that for? You're missing out on all the fun. Those are the enemies. David is picturing the day when his head will be lifted up above all his enemies. He's looking down on them because he's been saved and they haven't been. And therefore, in that day, verse 6, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I am going to sing. Yes! I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. I'm going to rejoice with joy exceedingly in that day. The question for you is that your desire? Do you really desire to dwell in heaven? Do you look forward to when you'll be in the presence of God, where you can experience His pleasantness and inquire endlessly? Seventh question. If you're in the midst of some trial right now, this morning, as you sit here, if you're in the midst of some trial, you don't have money, you've lost your health, someone you love has lost their health, you've been fighting with your kids, you've got loved ones who aren't saved, and that's a trial for you. If you're in the midst of some trial right now, do you believe that God can bring you through this one and that you'll see it? Do you believe God can bring you through the trial you're in right now and that you're going to see it? Because David did. Look at verses 7 through 13. Here we see him praying, but he's praying in faith. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Have mercy means, I know I don't deserve it. I'm not asking for you to do what's according to justice, because according to justice, we all deserve to die. Have mercy on me. Act with me according to grace, Lord. Verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. We know what David's doing in the midst of trial. He's seeking to please the Lord. That's waiting. Don't hide your face from me, verse 9. Don't turn your servant away in anger. Why would he say about anger? Probably because he knows he's got sin in his life. He's not perfect. Oh, Lord, despite my sin, don't turn away in anger at me for my weakness, my failures. You have been my help, verse 9. Up to this point, you've been my help. Don't leave me nor forsake me now, implied. I really need you right now. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, and you know what? They might, or it could be referring to their death. You know, when mom and dad aren't around anymore, or even when they forsake me because of who I am and what I stand for. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I know you'll never forsake me. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. That's part of waiting, right? Waiting is look expectantly, seek the Lord, and seek to do what pleases Him. And He's saying, teach me, God. So he probably has a Bible open. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries. I know what they want. They want to see my destruction. Verse 12. For false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. This was David's trial. False accusation. Ever had that one? Well, that one's not nice. Jordan called us recently. I think I might have told you this. Jordan called recently. He said, Dad, I got a trial here. I got a real problem. Well, he had been falsely accused. Something he didn't do. And he's in the midst of the trial. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord delivered him. And there's one in the bank. Right? There's one to look back to. Gets the next trial. And I say, remember the last one, son? Lord delivered you out of that one, right? Wait upon the Lord. You're going to have a lot more. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. Now, notice what David says in verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what he's saying? Man, in the midst of this trial, under the accusations I'm under with what I'm suffering right now and the way I feel right now, I could have lost heart in the midst of this trial except for one thing. I believed. I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would see Him act to deliver me, and I would see it yet in this life, in the land of the living. And that's my question for you. Whatever trial you're in right now, no matter how big or how small it is, do you believe that God is going to bring you through this one and you're going to live to see it? There are seven questions. I promise seven questions. I ask you seven questions. And I promised I would give you the answer to why is it so important that you wait on the Lord and be of good courage in the midst of this trial and don't take some other course of action. I'll tell you why. You ready? Because if the Lord is your light, and if He's your salvation, and if He's your strength, and if He's delivered you before, and if you're sure He'll do it again, and if you want to dwell in His house, and you believe He can deliver you from this one, then why would you do anything else? Right? Process of elimination. Any other course is proved ridiculous. Isn't that great? I mean, it's like shaming you into doing what's right. What are you, a fool? Isn't the Lord your light? Isn't He your strength? Isn't He your salvation? Hasn't He delivered you before? Don't you think He's going to deliver you in the end? Don't you want to dwell in the house of God? Don't you think He's going to get you through this thing? Wait on the Lord. I'm telling you, wait on the Lord. That's the idea here. And you know why it's so urgent? Because David knows something that you probably know too, and I'll bet you all could tell stories. If we had testimony time right now, man, the stories would just, we'd be here till the football game. Till kickoff. All of us have seen people who didn't wait on the Lord, and it was a disaster. I mean, I could tell you stories about the woman whose husband cheated on her and now has a trial, but instead of turning to the Lord, she turned to man and psychologists and psychotherapists and got on meds, and then she gained a ton of weight, and then she wanted to take her life, and it just went from there and on and on and on. And I could tell you about the guy who lost his wife, and he should have turned to Christ, but instead he turned to the world, and he followed the world's wisdom, and he ended up jumping off a bridge. And you could tell me stories of the same of people who have wrecked their life because they wouldn't follow the path of faith in the midst of a trial. And God loves you, and He doesn't want you to jump off a bridge or turn to alcohol or any of man's wisdom. And so He's saying, wait, I tell you, on the Lord. For all those reasons, and for one more, He will strengthen your heart. If you will wait expectantly until the time when the Lord will deliver you from this trial, and if you will seek to do all that pleases Him and ask Him to teach you His ways, if you will go forward boldly without any fear into this battle, then I tell you what's going to happen. He's going to strengthen your heart, and you know what's going to happen after that? You're going to give Him praise. The Lord says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you'll glorify me. And this, if you wait on the Lord, it will lead to you glorifying Him as opposed to you cursing the world. Now, I asked you 7 questions, and if you've answered them, then if all those things are true, if the Lord's your light and He's your strength and your salvation delivered you before, He'll deliver you again, you want to be in the house of God, you're seeking that in life, and you feel confident He can bring you through this trial, then I say to you, wait upon the Lord. But what if the answer to all those things is no? What if the Lord really isn't your light? You're here today, and the truth is, He's not your light. You aren't looking to Him for guidance. You don't read the Word of God. He's not your salvation. He's not the strength of your life. You don't look back and remember all the times He's delivered you. You're not looking forward to when He's going to deliver you again. The truth is, you're not seeking to dwell in the house of God forever. You're not seeking God in your life. What about that? I got bad news for you. You're in the midst of a trial that is worse than you can imagine. You got problems way bigger than your finances, than your health, than your struggles with your spouse or your kids, because you are headed for hell. And the reason is because you make God out to be a liar because you don't believe Him. And He has revealed plenty to you in this world. But, interestingly, in the sovereignty of God, He brought you to this house of God today to hear this message. And here's His message to you. And this is the gospel in a nutshell. These times of ignorance that you have been living in, ignorance of God, in ignorance of His will, ignorantly going your own way, these times of ignorance, so far, He has overlooked that. Proof is, you're alive today. So far, He has overlooked that, but He is right now in this place commanding you and all men everywhere who have been living in ignorance, He is commanding you through me to repent. To repent of your evil unbelief. To repent of your godless lifestyle. He is commanding you to repent, and here's why. Because He has appointed the day already on which He is about to judge the world in righteousness, and He has given proof to all by raising the one who will judge you from the dead. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man He has appointed, that is Jesus Christ, and God the Father has given proof that Christ will judge you by raising Him up from the dead. If you're here today and the Lord's not your light, your strength, and your salvation, and all your hope and trust are not in Him, don't leave here without Him. The good news is, if you will repent of your unbelief today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from the worst trial ever, and that is the trial that is ahead. Please don't leave here today without Christ. Humble yourself before the God of heaven today and confess your sins to Him and say, God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Save me. Save me from the judgment I deserve for my sins. And I tell you, if you call upon the Lord today in faith, you'll be saved. And He'll get you through every trial that is yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through it. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today without Christ, that you would save that man, save that woman, or that young person. Those who are here today who are your people, I pray, Father, help them through the trials that they're facing and help them to wait upon you and be of good courage and strengthen our hearts, Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.